In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Now we're up to the fifth week of the great period of Lent. Last week we had the Samaritan woman who Christ singled out to speak to her. And again we see one of Christ's great miracles following. Now the first two words of this chapter starts with "after this." And we need to ask ourselves, after what? What are we following on from here? And it follows from the story of the Samaritan woman. Christ went from Judea, going up north to Galilee, passed through Samaria. He then made it into Galilee, where he converted, when he healed the nobleman's son. And then now we're following this. He's back in Jerusalem for the feast. So it's after he's encountered the Samaritan woman, then after he's healed the nobleman's son. Now we're up to this great miracle, and it refers to a pool, which is in Hebrew called Bethesda. Now, this pool that had a very interesting structure. They mention in the end of the second verse that it had five porches. Now, the structure of this pool was it had two pools side by side. There were four walls around the pool making a rectangle, and the fifth wall was dividing the two pools. Now, one of those pools was slightly higher than the other, and there was water in each of them, and between them there was a canal connecting underground. And the purpose of the pool was to wash the blood of the lamb, that they were offering up as a sacrifice to God. And that was the pool. And the reason one was higher was it had clean water and would almost filter the bottom pool out. Now this is the pool that they held dear to their hearts. They knew it was a sacred pool because it was used for the offerings to our Lord. Now we see around the pool, It numbers a few people. It says there was blind, there was the lame, the paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. There was a great multitude. It wouldn't have been a very large area, and there were heaps of people and the rejected of society, the people that everyone wanted to avoid. If you will, the current day Ebola victims. We avoid them. We wear our masks, our gowns. We don't want anything to do with them unless we catch their diseases. And they're all in this concentrated area of the pool. And this is the area that our Lord goes to. Time and time and time again, he loves the rejected, he loves the broken. And for us personally, when I'm feeling down, when I feel like the Lord wouldn't want to see me, he tells us no, he tells us he tells us through his word that he loves the rejected. And we too should do the same. When we see someone who's beaten, who's rejected, that we should show them that love of Christ. And it continues that an angel would come, would stir this water that was filled with the blood and the guts of the animals, and the first person that would jump in, he would be healed of the disease that he had. Now we get the first mention of our man. Now it says in verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. We don't know what the infirmity was, but the father's comment on a few of the possibilities. And the other thing is that he's 38 years old. St. John Chrysostom comments on this, and he says that the man was literally 38 years old. He was born with this condition. He was born, not only can we deduce from the passage that he was paralyzed and not able to walk, but St. John Chrysostom says he was also a blind man. So he's a blind, paralyzed man sitting on the side of the water for 38 years. And practically speaking, it's a barrier to jump into the water. At least the other people who would be paralyzed can see the angel coming and preempt and try and get in, but he couldn't even see. So he would have to hear all the bellshare and the commotion and everyone running, and he would realize that the angel's there, and he tries to get in. Week after week, day after day, he'd try. For 38 years, he was persistent. He was persistent, and this was one of his beautiful qualities, continually waiting on the Lord, waiting for healing. Now we have to ask ourselves, how much do I do that? How much do I wait when I'm asking the Lord for something? Do I do like this man, or am I rushed? And St. John Chrysostom, he puts it beautifully, and I'll just read his quote word for word. Let us be ashamed then, beloved, let us be ashamed and groan over our excessive laziness, that man had been waiting 38 years without obtaining what he desired, and he still did not withdraw. We might persist in prayer for something for 10 days or so, and if we had not attained it, we are too lazy afterwards to employ the same energy as he did. And yet, we will wait forever on our fellow human beings, fighting and enduring hardships, performing menial labor, all for the chance of something that in the end fails to meet our expectation. But when it comes to our Master, from whom we are sure to obtain a reward greater than our labors, we exercise no such diligence in waiting on him. For even if we receive nothing from him, isn't the very fact that we are able to converse with him continually the cause of 10,000 blessings? And he's telling us we should be ashamed that we're not persistent in our prayers. In my prayers for my sins, in my repentance, if a certain sin's plaguing me, I pray for a certain while, and that's it, I give up. But for 38 years. And St. John Chrysostom tells us, what about the things we do in the world? We persist for my degree, my career, my house, my family, for whatever it is, I do not stop until I achieve it. And he's saying, even then, more often than not, it doesn't even meet our expectations. And if we're expecting a great miracle, he tells us here, why? The fact that you're speaking to the Creator face to face, he's listening to us, isn't that the cause of 10,000 blessings in itself? I think it holds so true. This man had such patience and such great faith as well. And yet Christ approaches the man and he asks him an unusual question. He says, do you want to be made well? To me, I think that if I was in his shoes, I'd be frustrated. What do you think? I'm here for 38 years. Okay, it doesn't smell particularly nice. The people around here aren't particularly friendly. No one wants to push me in. Of course I want to be made well. It's a bit of a frustrating question, but why did Christ ask that? And St. Cyril, he explains that Christ wanted to instill the desire more in him. He wanted him to open his mouth and request it. And the man responds in a profound and very gentle way. He says, sir, he's not knowing that he's God. I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, or while I am coming, another steps down before me. He doesn't blaspheme. He doesn't get angry at God. He doesn't get angry at this man, sorry, who he doesn't know is God yet. He doesn't blaspheme and swear and curse the day he was born. He answers. He's almost telling his story. He's even in the hope that maybe this man in front of me will have a bit of mercy and push me in the water. And so he doesn't have any bitterness in him after 38 years. And that man's expectation of maybe he'll push me in the water, well, Jesus responds in a completely different way, in a way he so far surpasses his expectations. And he's done that continually. When we think of the time of Moses, when he's leading the Israelites out of Egypt, he didn't expect the sea to part, but that's what Christ did. The disciples, they didn't expect 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000. But again, we have expectations, and Christ says, don't worry about those things that you want. I have far greater plans. I have far greater things prepared for you. And Jesus says to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. With very simple words, he's healed this man of his sin and of his physical disability that he's had all his life. With very simple words, rise, take up your bed and walk. And for us too, we can also hear these words. Rise, take up your bed and walk. If I'm struggling with the sin of anger and hatred, if I'm begging Christ to heal me of that, of the infirmity, he will eventually say, rise, take up your bed and walk. If I'm struggling with lust, with greed, with whatever my sin is, with persistence, if we ask and we're as persistent as this man was, we'll eventually hear those words, rise, take up your bed and walk. But there's two things we need to do. This man was very persistent, as we know, for 38 years, day after day, was sitting there. And the second thing is he had a huge, huge amount of faith. He wouldn't be there if he didn't have faith that he could be healed. Why waste his time for that long? And we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This is referring to God. He didn't do many mighty works in the land he was because of their unbelief. So I really hope that God is not withholding his power because of my lack of faith. And we really pray that we can have such great faith and believe that he can do these things. Saint Ephraim the Syrian, he asks, would it not have been enough to say, arise and go? It would have been enough. Why take up your bed and walk? And there's two reasons why this is happening. The first, Christ heals completely. If someone's sick, for example, they've been in bed for weeks. They don't, one second they're in bed, the next they jump up and they're fine. There's a transition period. They slowly get up, take a few steps, have some rest, and the next day more and more and more, and build up their strength, but not with Christ. He's from absolute nothing, from paralysis to blindness to perfection. And it's the glory of his miracle. And the second thing St. Ephraim the Syrian says is that the Lord made him carry the bed so that even if the man was silent, his bed would cry out and glorify God. People would see him holding the bed and know that the power of God in the miracle. Now, it continues to say, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Immediately he knew he was made well, he had great faith, he took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. And let's ask ourselves, why is the Sabbath so important? Why would the Jews, we know that the Jews had were upset about this, why is it such a big deal for the Jews? We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And the significance and sort of the fear that they had of the Sabbath, we see in Exodus 31, verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. For those who broke the Sabbath in their time, they deserved capital punishment, they deserved death. And so this was a big deal. This man was breaking the Sabbath and was doing a deed they considered worthy of death. And so this was radical what was going on, that this miracle is happening, the man's taking up his bed. They all wouldn't dare to break the Sabbath because they would, the punishment was capital punishment. And St. Cyril of Alexandria is answering the question is, why is God, why is Jesus doing this? Why is he rocking the boat and why is he doing things on the Sabbath? And he explains that he's trying to teach, once they've received healing, they're remodeled into a new life. The law of the old has been renewed, and now we have a new life in Christ. And when the Jews asked the man who made you well, he said, I don't know. He didn't know who it was. And they continue to the Jews started getting angry about it. They started to get angry and frustrated about this man. How dare he break the Sabbath and heal on the Sabbath day? But aren't they missing something? Aren't they missing that this man, for 38 years, sitting there on his bed, sitting there blind, lame, in amongst the guts, in amongst the smell, in amongst the filth, and now he's carrying his bed, he's made perfect, and they're getting frustrated about, why are you breaking the Sabbath? It seems a bit foolish of them. But before we jump to judge the Jews, we need to look at ourselves and really closely analyze, but don't I sometimes do the same? Think of the rituals that we have in our church. They're full of mystery, they're full of godliness. But sometimes I take the physical aspect of it and I corrupt it a little bit. So for example, my fasting, what's the purpose of my fasting? Is it purely a change in diet, or am I coming to meet my Creator and to be more like him and to do as he did? Or is it just a diet thing? Or for my prayer, am I doing it so my conscience is at ease? Or am I coming again to speak to my Father? He's asked me to call him Father, and in great fear and great love, I'm approaching him. Or even when I serve, is it the right thing to do? Is it because everyone else at church, so I fit in? Or even Abuna's asked me? But we ask ourselves, why do we serve? It needs to be for Christ. It needs to be because we love him and for our relationship with him. And so before we jump to judge the Jews, we need to see and ask ourselves, am I doing the same thing? Am I getting too caught up in the mechanics of all these beautiful things that church offers us and missing the greater picture? Am I sitting here in the liturgy and not realizing that the body and blood of Christ will be sitting on the altar? And we get, if someone does something, then we get upset with them because they've wronged our practices. And Jesus In the Gospel of Matthew, he condemns the Pharisees for doing this. He says, "Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? The gold that's sitting there or the mystery around the gold?" And we need to ask ourselves, what's greater, the act of fasting itself or the fact that my Lord has given me fasting as a tool to get closer to him, to pray without ceasing and to really get closer to him? Or is my act of prayer greater, the pure standing up and doing all those rituals, or the fact that I'm speaking to him? He's the creator of this whole world, and he wants to hear the petty little prayers that I have to say, and he's sitting there waiting. Or again, the act of service, is that act greater so I can look like I'm someone important or someone that really cares? Or am I really looking at the person that I serve, seeing Christ in the hungry person, in the imprisoned, in the cold person, in the rejected, as he's done? Jesus then, after healing the man of his physical infirmity, he said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." He's healed his physical, but that's just one thing. That's perishable. But what about the eternal? What about the greater thing in Jesus' eyes, which is his spiritual life? Sin no more. And us too, we need to think, what is my purpose in this world? What am I doing? Am I building my life in this world for it? We all know it's perishable. We all know we're eventually passing away. Why am I paying off a massive loan? And all those things are normal, but why? I guess we need to not get caught up in all those things and focus so much on my career and my life and my everything, but not when it comes to church. It's a 1 hour a week, or I come on a Sunday morning and that's the spirituality of my life. Absolutely not. Our life is perishable, and although this man had an amazing miracle, Jesus doesn't let him just sit on it and be happy about his physical healing, but said focus on the spiritual. And us too, we need to focus on our spiritual. And then it continues, and eventually they knew that it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. And they started questioning him. And then he answered them and said, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And that got them so angry. They, not only is this man doing something wrong on the Sabbath, but now he's calling God his Father and making himself equal to God. And this was a great blasphemy. And they eventually come to use this during his crucifixion and during his trials, and they start to quote these things here. And this eventually leads us, we have 2 more weeks coming up for Lent, and then we have Passion Week, and this is a preparation for that great week of Passion Week. And I pray that we too can patiently and faithfully wait for the Lord, like this man, being persistent in prayer with great faith, and that the Lord heals us of our sins, allows us to take our bed and walk over our sins, and that our eyes are open to the mysteries behind the things we do, and that we not be like the Pharisees, blind and missing the great things that are happening before us. Glory be to God forever. Amen.